So it's a couple of weeks now since a goodly number of us were able to gather here to watch the movie The Shack, which I thought to be a fairly close rendering of the immensely popular book of the same name. Incidentally, we are keeping our eyes open for another movie night early this fall. There seems to be some appetite for that here, which is kind of cool. That has all sorts of possibilities for us. The trick, of course, is to find a film that works, that balances both some cogent theological theme that will nudge us in our faith walk, while at the same time providing a bit of outward focus, having appeal to those who perhaps might not describe themselves as Jesus people. Presently, I'm leaning towards a showing of Guardians of the Galaxy. There seems to be some naysaying for some reason, but stay tuned. Anyway, I thought The Shack was quite interesting. Important theological issues were addressed in a most approachable way. Not the least of which was, of course, the internal relationship of the Godhead, this relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what we in the Christian faith, of course, call the Trinity. And those of you who saw the film or who read the book will be well aware of the author's interesting presentation and for some provocative presentation of God the Father throughout most of the film as a woman. I found that dimension of the film to be really helpful. But I know that for some this was a bit discordant, even blasphemous. If you just do a quick Google search of The Shack, you will encounter a lot of pushback, even some vitriol at this portrayal. Now, the reason that the author does this, and he reveals this in the book, but there's more explanation in subsequent interviews about the book. He does this because in the story, the first person of the Trinity is trying to make this intimate and personal connection with the protagonist. That main character who's experienced some really profound traumas related to men in his life. And so God approaches in the female form, which allows for a more ready connection for him. Just as God is repeatedly revealed in Scripture, God here takes the initiative. God comes to us. And God comes to us because we have some difficulty in going towards God. Still, this is just one of those issues that I suspect will always leave some of us a little on the outs because of our own experience or perhaps a lack of experience with our own parents that will influence how we respond to this. You know, an abusive father or an abusive mother can make relating to God in either parental way quite difficult. It's a bit like the problem of referring to your local congregation as a church family. Yeah, that can be a really wonderful description of the relationships that we share in a congregation. Indeed, the most shocking thing about the descriptions of the very first church that we encounter in the book of Acts is just that. They acted like a family. Now, this new community brought together created intimate connections and obligations between people who would otherwise have been strangers, who wouldn't have seemingly had anything in common. So this was very much a new thing. And when we're on our game today here, it's the same thing. But for some of us, the very notion of family, it's problematic. It's just difficult. Now, I've shared this before, and I will assuredly share it again, but my theory is that all families are dysfunctional. At some level, somehow, they are. The difference is just the matter of degree. So we've all got our stuff, other than the Spencers, of course. But talking about the church as a family can be helpful, but it can also be a reminder of wounded places in our lives. Hence, it can occasionally create some unease. It can sometimes even create a barrier. And so we just about always need to be aware of that and practice some grace with one another. If the other person is being kind of jostled by this notion. So let's not abandon the concept. But it's let's just be open to some other expressions of this important relationship that we share in places like this. Which, of course, brings me to our Bible reading for today. Oh, dear. Those of you who were at the worship ministry meeting when we first looked at this text will remember that it rather alarmed me. I was a bit worried that this is what we had to work with on a Sunday when we're trying to bring together our congregational family, joining together all of us who worship at either of our Sunday morning worship services. I think that our joint services are a bit like those extended family dinners or even family reunions. If everybody comes, we run out of seats. But on the other hand, darn it, we love it if everybody does come. And somehow we'll just make it work. And the way we do those family dinners is a bit different than we would if it was just the kind of the normal crew. The etiquette changes a bit as we try to accommodate everyone in all our family dysfunction. And so things become a touch irregular, and so we have to live with differences and even with some awkwardness. But here we are, a good cross-section of the church family, here in all of our glorious dysfunction, trying to become, in some way, the family we hope that God's trying to create out of us. See, I like that. And from what you've told me, you like it too. So, coincidentally, what's the gospel reading we get for today? Well, we get Jesus initially speaking to his friends in the terminology of family. In verse 25, he talks about members of his household. And that's great. I like that. Except that he warns that members of his household, people like you and me, we're going to take some shots. That there's a cost to being family, to being associated with Jesus. Now maybe this is hard for us to get our heads around, but there are substantial portions of our world, our society, our culture, that just don't much like him. There are people who find Jesus threatening, and so they push back. We heard Jesus say that he brings peace and he brings a sword. He unites, and he also divides. It's just something that comes with following him, but he assures us that no matter what, in the end, God's got us. God knows us. God will not abandon us. He says, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all counted." Not a big deal. But for many of you, that is a big deal. So don't be afraid. You are more value than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Some of us grew up singing, "God sees the little sparrow fall." And if they're noticed, you can be certain you're never going to be overlooked. Because you're even more precious to God. And that really preaches on a Sunday when the family gathers. That's an encouraging message. But of course, then there's the next part. "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Again, oh dear. To make matters worse, this is a day when we participated in the formal receipt of someone into Jesus' household through baptism. You would be forgiven questioning the ethics of having baptism before the scripture reading this morning. Then again, I spent some time with Tristan and his family recently, and it was delightful. Do know that I left your house with a spring in my step, Rumples. If there's anything that I came away with, it was a picture of a family who really love each other. And that was obvious to me, and it's really wonderful. And I confess that in that experience, I was much reminded of the extraordinary gift that I've received of being a part of a family that knows lots of love. Even in our own strange and at times peculiar ways. As most, if not all of you know, I lost my dad last fall, and I was chatting with a close friend last Sunday evening. And he made a point of asking me how it was for me on this particular Father's Day. And I said that there was something a little bittersweet about the occasion, that Dad's absence was noted. And he said that he'd found that first year rather hard. He lost his own dad more than a dozen years ago. And he said, "You'll be pleased to know that the memory doesn't really fade. There are times I feel as if my dad is as close as my next breath." I think that's love. For love causes us to be aware of wounds. And absence hurts. That also keeps the connection gloriously alive, even in the ache. That's no less true with my connection with my mom, now gone 4 years. I was someone who was blessed with really loving parents. And as I suspect you all know, I have a remarkable wife and children I would cheerfully die for most times. We were doing some work together this weekend, and it was tense there for a while. But no. There are times when I love them so much it hurts. So then the question this biblical text seems to raise for me is, am I supposed to abandon my love of my family for Jesus? Is that it? Now, when Jesus made this statement, some of us here has probably recognized it as a quote from Micah chapter 7. This is where the prophet is warning of divisions that are created when God does something new. Jesus did say, after all, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." And some others listening to Jesus that day were noting that in traditional teaching, only God is to be more honored than a mother or father. And so they were asking themselves, so who does this Jesus think he is? It's a fair question that was asked then. Another question. Am I to give up this vital and life-giving part of my life to be a disciple? And I know that there are indeed some who have done that. But I'm not so sure that's really what's being asked of us in this text. It's my impression that for the great majority of us, our family is one of the most important mission fields we have. It's the place where the rubber of our faith really does hit the road, where our priorities and the truth are revealed in raw and at times rather painful ways. A while back, I heard a colleague in ministry describing how her father, who is also a pastor, had sacrificed much of their family time for the church. And this had caused the family no small amount of pain. And I sensed within her a sense of grievance towards the church. The sad part being that the church was probably not even aware that any of this was happening. That was hard to hear. Especially because I'm honestly not so sure that this was something that was actually required of him. What I do have is some confidence in that Jesus wants families to be places of love and life, and that we are being most faithful when we lean into the two great commandments within our families, that we love God and we love one another. Loving Jesus will not make you love your family less, just the opposite. So I would say love recklessly, excessively, prodigally. Loving God is this powerful witness. It's something that actually makes a family strong, and it will bring life to your community. As Mother Teresa once noted, if you want to promote peace in the world, go home and love your family. I've also observed that one of the struggles we often have in our decision-making as Christians is reducing our choices to either or. So you can choose this or you can choose that. But as it so often is, what we've really got here in reality is a both and. Ours is a God of abundance. And so we're often given, not just offered one thing, but more than one thing. Family, be it biological family or chosen family or church family, they can be profoundly good and can provide us with immense joy and satisfaction. But when Jesus calls us to follow, we begin a process that does not remove that joy, does not lessen that love. My experience is that it only grows it. No, Jesus' call adds. It adds a new dimension. It adds a relationship that will grow alongside the others and will, over time, move to the center, will become our ultimate guide. You do not have to be threatened by that. While in some circumstances it can be, for most of us, it is not usually a choice between Jesus and family. It's simply allowing Jesus to assume his rightful place as the one who is actually the heart of the family. This morning, we said in a formal way to Tristan, welcome to the family, as he accepted Jesus' lordship in a most public way. And this is a really good, good thing. In verse 32, we heard Jesus say that everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Ain't that cool? So we celebrate today. We celebrate that the center of our fellowship, that the heart and the head of this congregation and the whole of the church is our Lord Jesus. There is no one else in that place. So we say this in the light and we proclaim it from the housetops. One thing. Jesus is Lord. Amen.